I hope that you had a great Thanksgiving with your family, your friends. We certainly enjoyed great time with my family in Iowa. It's good to be back with you this morning. It's hard to imagine that 2023 is quickly approaching us. Would you agree? It's crazy. Doesn't it feel like a year ago was like 20 years ago? Do you ever feel like that? Do you remember the rhetoric at the end of 2019, kind of the buzz that we were all hearing? We were hearing about people who had a very tough decade, and they were looking forward to a new decade. And I remember on January 1 of 2020, it just seemed like all the fireworks and all those celebrations were just extra special because it was a new decade. And little did we know what kind of year that would be, right? Looking forward to a bright future. And then we were faced with a very difficult and challenging year for everyone around the globe. There were so many desires and dreams and hopes and plans that were dashed in 2020 for so many people. So many people experienced extreme physical pain, emotional grief, sorrow throughout that whole year. There's so much concern and confusion. It led to a lot of despair, discouragement, a lot of fears. There were a lot of frustrations, a lot of struggles, a lot of unanswered questions that year. We tend to not want to remember 2020, but it was there. It was real. And we were hoping that 2021 would have been different. And we were really looking forward in 2022 to change, right? And here we are, and the hits just keep on coming, don't they? Marriages are still taking a hit today. You can ask nearly any couple, and they'll tell you that the honeymoon days are long gone. Behind the scenes, there are so many couples in our country who are constantly stressed and fighting with each other. You have the woman in a room, she's saying, how long do I have to put up with a lazy, passive husband? And you got the husband in another room, how long do I have to put up with a quarrelsome wife? Marriages are taking a hit. The home is still taking a hit. There are countless parents that will tell you that the golden years of parenting are way over. I have several friends who are experiencing at least one of their children in rebellion. And it's bringing great heartache, a lot of challenges. Having some of their children rebel and get in so much trouble where they're cuffed and stuffed. The good times are no longer rolling for anyone in those homes. And you got parents wondering, how long will we continue to be disrespected, or if their kids are still under the roof, disobeyed? The home's taking a hit. The workplace is taking a hit. Far too many employers are suffering right now with stagnant businesses, asking themselves, how long can we continue to lose money? And because they're losing money, now you have employees who are asking, how long can we continue to have wage adjustments? And I'm here wondering, can I make ends meet for my family? How long? But friends, I also want you to be aware that the church is still taking a hit today. The COVID-19 pandemic put so many pastors into lose-lose scenarios. Someone was going to be upset regardless of the decisions we made. And far too many Christians in our country have used the pandemic as a reason to stay home now more often and just watch the service online. Some have used the pandemic as an excuse to uproot out of a church and to go to another or stop going altogether. The big churches have become bigger. The small churches have become smaller. The American Family Survey shows that over the last 2 years, listen to this, the attendance of regular churchgoers, regular, has declined by 6% in all the churches in our country. And as a result, you have pastors and faithful members in those churches asking, how long can we deal with these disappointments? Nobody likes affliction or conflict or stress or trials. There isn't one of us that likes that. All of us want to know, how long will these hits keep coming? How long will these various hardships last? How long will this pain go away? Why? Because we live in a quick fix society, do we not? And these trials that we're in, they seem to be like they're lasting forever. And we don't want to have to wait for deliverance. And so we spend endless energy racking our brains, trying to think of anything and everything we can attempt to do to try to relieve ourselves from these frustrating circumstances. And you know what happens? Nothing works. And that leads us to despair. And we don't know how many more hits that we can actually take. And as Christians, we, in these moments, we desperately cry out to God. But it seems like our prayers are just going up and getting the busy signal, you know what I mean? We open our Bibles, we read, but like nothing seems to be jumping off the pages at us. And so we're led to wonder, has the Lord forgotten about us? Is he hiding from us? And loved ones, if I'm describing you, you're in good company this morning. And the reason I say that is because David, a hero of the faith, a guy who God said is a man after his own heart, he found himself in a very similar situation. So I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, and in this particular psalm, David was in deep distress. We don't know necessarily what the situation was going on in his life. But what we do know is the hits just kept on coming. He felt overwhelmed by these multiple afflictions and these endless calamities. In chapter 12, you can read about David feeling abandoned by God's faithful men. But then you come to Psalm 13 and you read about David feeling abandoned by God himself. And he's fearful that his enemy was going to prevail and that he was going to die. And you have to ask yourself as you slide into David's sandals, can it get any worse than that? Can the hits get any worse than that? Well, David used this experience. He composed this psalm, as you see listed above Psalm 13. He trusted it to the care of the choir master, meaning they added it to the collection of psalms that were all compiled together that the people of God were able to use in worship, which meant that this individual psalm we're going to look at this morning, it was used by other worshipers back then, and today it can be used by you and me when we find ourselves in similar situations like David. So Psalm 13 teaches you and me how to respond when the hits just keep on coming. First of all, in this psalm, David shows us how important it is to lament before the Lord. Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? As you look at that again, you notice here David lamented before the Lord by asking, how long will you go on and on and on forgetting me? How long will you look the other way and abandon me? You see, friends, a way that the Lord's people would express that God was showing favor towards them and blessing them was by saying that God is shining his face on me. And that's not what David felt in verse 1. He said the Lord was hiding his face from him. He felt like God was no longer being favorable towards him in this moment. God was no longer seeking to bless him. And he wanted to know, how long was that going to continue? Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Here David continued to lament before the Lord by asking, in other words, how long must I come up with my own ideas to try to get out of this difficulty only to have them all fail and cause me more grief and more sorrow? He's asking, how long should I continue to ride this emotional roller coaster? How long must I be stuck in this maze with no exit? And he concluded his lament before the Lord by asking, how long shall my enemy have the upper hand and be exalted over me? And so as you're looking at verses 1 and 2, you can tell very quickly, David lamented before the Lord in a brutally honest kind of way, didn't he? One Old Testament professor noted that his cry of distress was built around a fourfold repetition of how long that reflects an ascent on a scale of intensity, the note of urgency pitched slightly higher with each repetition. The questions do not seek information. They present distress that is all-encompassing. And David points out who he believes is causing him this stress. It seems like the Lord is causing him this stress, not his enemy, not himself. It finds its ultimate self in the Lord. And he believed that this distressing situation, whatever it was in his life, that it should have run its course by now. The Lord should have revealed his power and he should have made it stop. It was upsetting David that the Lord seemed to, verse 1, have permanently forgotten him. Seemed to, worse yet, have abandoned him, neglecting him while he suffered at the hand of his enemy. And what he shows us in these first two verses is how much our emotions are affected when we ourselves feel abandoned, forgotten, and neglected by the Lord. It's safe to say verses 1 and 2 kind of picture David, if you would, at the end of his rope. You know what I'm saying? He's out of ideas for an escape. He's unable to calm himself down as he clings to this last bit of rope. There's not a divine rescue effort anywhere in sight for him. And all of this moved David to lament before the Lord. And you can see again verses 1 and 2. He did not hide his thoughts or his feelings from God. In fact, one English pastor said, it is natural for a perturbed and doubting heart thus to express itself in a confused and almost contradictory manner. Hone in on that word, natural, because that's not what you're taught. Do you agree, church? So many believers have often been misled and taught they're not supposed to feel the way David felt. And if they ever felt the way David felt, they should not talk like David talked. And if they chose to talk to God like David talked, then they better look within and discern, do they really know the Lord? Because that's not how Christians talk. That's what's being taught. And with that kind of teaching, Is it any wonder why believers are so reluctant to talk with one another about their problems? Friend, maybe you're going through a distressing situation in your life right now, and you're honestly thinking, boy, I can really relate with David. I feel exactly like he did. I feel stuck with no one to talk to. And friend, if that's you, be of good cheer this morning. Because David shows us how important it is in those moments for us to lament before the Lord. And since David did that, you know what you and I can do? The exact same. The exact same. Now, let's talk a little bit about a lament. Understand that the purpose of a lament is more than just bringing our complaint to God. There's that, but there's more to it. It's expressing grief. It's expressing emotion as we talk to God about our pain. It's an opportunity for us to honestly pour out our fears to God, our frustrations to God, our questions to Him, our struggles to Him, our sorrows to Him. That's what it means to lament. Old Testament scholar Claus Westerman wisely said, "The one who laments his suffering to God does not remain in his lament." And I have experienced that over and over again. That is so true. That's what it's designed to do. You lament to the Lord and it stays with Him. But before this point can be reached, the suffering must express itself. It must be put into words, which means that David's lament in verses 1 and 2, friends, it needs to be our lament. He teaches us it's okay to be brutally honest before the Lord as long as we allow all these emotions inside of us to reorient ourselves back to the Lord. That's what it's intended to do. So David honestly lamented before the Lord, and this laid the foundation for his petition for help, which we see in verses 3 and 4. He goes on and says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." And I don't know if you caught it when I read through 3 and 4. You can look at it again. But the man who just finished expressing verses 1 and 2 that he felt abandoned and forgotten and neglected by the Lord, he's now the same man in verses 3 and 4 appealing to the Lord. Do you see that? So why would he truly do that if he felt that God wasn't there? And I believe this song is showing us that even though David felt that he was all alone in his suffering, hanging on to the end of his rope, he knew the Lord was there and that he would hear his desperate cries for help from the bottom of his heart. And so, loved ones, in order for our disoriented lives to be properly reoriented back to the Lord, we too must first lament before the Lord, and then we must appeal to the Lord. And unfortunately, too many Christians are not making this next move. And I can tell you that as a biblical counselor. You come into the counseling room with me, and so many want to just sit across from you and complain about all their problems. Do you believe that? Can you believe that happens? And whenever you challenge them, graciously, would you stop complaining? And how about you start praying? Well, what good will that do? Nothing's working. Nothing's changing. Okay, well then what are you doing about your problem? Embrace yourself for a variety of answers. You'll hear people say, well, I'm just trying to numb my pain. I'm going back to the bottle. Some have said, well, I went to a psychiatrist, I got diagnosed this, I have some pills, they're taking the edge off. Some are like, well, I thought this best-selling self-help book would have helped me. It didn't, so I'm going to wait for the next one. Maybe that one will help me get over the hump. And those are just a few of the many answers you'll get. And friends, if you're thinking that, don't let it be you, because there really is a superior solution to dealing with problems. In David's distressing situation, he didn't turn away from the Lord. He turned to the Lord. He appealed to him. Verse 3, David petitioned for the Lord to consider, to look at him. There in verse 3, he petitioned for the Lord to light up his eyes. And what's so cool about that phrase is it takes us back to a moment in his friend Jonathan's life. Maybe you recall in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan was weary from battle and he saw that honeycomb along the side of the road and he dipped his staff in that honeycomb and he put that honeycomb to his mouth. And you know what it did? You see it on the scripture right there on the screen. His eyes became bright. Do you know what that means? Jonathan felt refreshed. He felt revived. He felt strengthened. And so David here, verse 3, he's petitioning for the exact same thing. He wanted God to restore that sparkle in his eye. That's what he's asking for here. He's appealing to the Lord to do the exact opposite of what he felt like in verse 1. Lord, please stop forgetting me. Stop hiding your face from me. Answer me. Stop looking the other way. David wanted so badly for God to shine his face on him so that he could find delight, so that he could take pleasure in his troubling circumstance. And we can clearly see in this psalm that David thought that this distressing situation that he was in was a matter of life and death. And so he appealed to the Lord alone, the author and the protector of his life. He knew that salvation belonged to his God. And without it, verse 3, this is what would happen. He would sleep the sleep of death. You see in verse 4, he mentions his enemy. And at this particular moment when David mentions his enemy, his enemy's getting the upper hand against David. And we don't know what the enemy did. He doesn't tell us that. But David did not know how many more hits he could take from this enemy before he would die. And he didn't want to die, because then his enemy would prevail over him. And with that being said, if you look at verses 1 and 2 and you focus on David's fourfold repetition, how long, how long, how long, how long? I think we can conclude time was an enemy for David as well. The longer he remained afflicted as time marched on, the more, verse 4, his foes were able to rejoice because he was shaken. Therefore, David appealed to the Lord. He made a case that it should be him, the one who serves the Lord with fear, who should be able to rejoice with trembling. He appealed to the Lord, asking his God to be gracious to him, to see his affliction from those who hate him, and to lift him up from the gates of death so that he may be the one who recounts all of God's praises and rejoices in the Lord's salvation. The bottom line is this, friends. David did not want his enemies to continue to get the upper hand against him, because he didn't want to lose to the enemy, and he didn't want to lose to this enemy of time, because if he lost to these enemies, then David's God would lose. And so he appealed to the Lord. But then we come to verse 5 and 6, and we read, "But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." If you look again at those verses, I'm going to assume you're having a similar reaction to how I did when I first unpacked this psalm. I'm thinking, are there some verses missing between 4 and 5? Like, did the scribes not get something in there? Because that's a radical shift in a person's mindset, right? But every verse is right there as God intends. And so here's what's happening, friends. As David was lamenting before the Lord and appealing to the Lord, he allowed all that emotion to move him to take his focus off himself and his problems, and he allowed it to reorient his focus on the Lord's steadfast love. And that compelled him to express confidence in the Lord and vow to praise him. And if you like to mark in your Bibles, I encourage you to circle the word "but" in verse 5. Because it shows you and me that even though David's circumstances in Psalm 13 did not change, David changed. David changed. Verse 1, in spite of the Lord seeming distant from him. Verse 2, in spite of having sorrow in his heart, in spite of his enemy prevailing over him. David made here the deliberate choice in his heart. Stop focusing on myself. Stop focusing on my problems. And start focusing and relying on the Lord's steadfast love and salvation. David changed. Even though his present circumstances were extremely difficult, he stopped doubting that God really loves him. And instead, he deliberately chose, verse 5, to trust in God's loyal love. I've learned that verse 5 could be better translated this way, with David saying, "But I, even I, have trusted in your steadfast love," indicating a one-time completed action, "and my heart shall continue to rejoice in your salvation." So what happened here in verses 5 and 6, this change of heart within David, it moved him to stop complaining to and about the Lord, and to then rejoice in and to praise the Lord. And so it's safe to say, after we read verses 5 and 6, that we can clearly see, after all, that the Lord had not forgotten David, had he? But instead, David is the one who had forgotten about the Lord's steadfast love. David was the one who forgot about the Lord's salvation, about the bountiful goodness from the Lord. He was too busy focusing on himself and focusing on his problems that he forgot about all of that. You can look at verses 1 through 4 again and count how many personal pronouns David used. In my translation of Scripture, I read 4 uses of "me," 7 uses of "my," 4 uses of "I." Do you see where his focus was? And even though we don't see the specific details, we know in this moment God was at work in his heart. The Lord was reminding David of his steadfast love to his people in the past, reminding David of all the ways that he had bountifully blessed him in the past, and all of that reminding within move David to get his focus off himself and his problems, and he reoriented his focus on his God. And that's why he was able to pen verses 5 and 6. He expressed confidence in the Lord to continue to love him with an unfailing love through this present conflict that he was still in the middle of. That's what makes 5 and 6 so amazing. The externals did not change, but his heart changed. The moment that David trusted in the Lord's steadfast love was the moment where he was now no longer hanging at the end of his rope, but all of a sudden, in the midst of a severe trial, found himself resting safely in the hands of his God. And that brought David assurance and hope that he longed for and desperately needed. And so, friend, when I read Psalm 13, I just picture David in the midst of this raging storm all around him, just violent, near-death experience, outwardly but also inwardly. Raging storm outside and inside. And David, as you can tell, verses 1 through 4, he wanted it to stop. So he appealed to God, and during that appeal, he remembered God's unfailing love to him in the previous storms of life, and that brought David immediate inward peace and trust in the Lord, and it resulted in praise, even when that outward storm was continuing to swirl and wreak havoc all around him. So in verse 5, David, he expressed confidence in the Lord when he said, "I have trusted." And he vowed to praise by saying, "I shall continue to rejoice." And in verse 6, David vowed to praise him when he said, "I will sing to the Lord." And he expressed confidence in the Lord to continue to deal bountifully with him by relying on God's loyal love. So in other words, David was able to move from being a man who was at the start of the psalm confused and in just deep despair about what was going on in his life, to now being a man who was full of joy and praise as he thought about the future deliverance that God would bring someday. And I really like what John Calvin said about David in these last two verses. He said, "I have no doubt that David wished to testify that he continued firm in the hope of the deliverance promised to him and would continue so even to the end, however heavy the burden of temptations which might press upon him." Accordingly, the word exult or rejoice is put in the future tense to denote the continued exercise of the affection spoken of, and that no affliction shall ever shake out of his heart the joy of faith. It's to be observed that he placed the goodness of God first in order as being the cause of his deliverance. David had not yet obtained what he earnestly desired, but being fully convinced that God was already at hand to grant him deliverance, he pledges himself to give thanks to him for it. And so, friends, David here in this short psalm, he teaches you, he teaches me how to respond when these hits just keep on coming. We've seen from Psalm 13, in order for our disoriented lives to be properly reoriented back to the Lord, we must first lament before the Lord, which means honestly pour out our fears, our frustrations, our questions, our struggles, our sorrows to God. And then we must appeal to the Lord and humbly ask God to help us. Seek to renew our trust in him instead of running away from him. Ask God to work in our hearts in such a way where he moves us to express confidence in the Lord and vow to praise him. Even in the midst of the various afflictions and difficulties and trials that we are currently in right now. We've seen from Psalm 13 that trusting in the Lord's steadfast love, that was the only thing that kept David from feeling completely overwhelmed by all those multiple afflictions and endless calamities that he was facing. And friends, what does that mean for you and me today? It means that God's unfailing love for us is going to be the only thing that will keep us from feeling completely overwhelmed ourselves by the various problems that we each are currently facing. And I realize that some of you who are listening are in deep despair right now. And you're really wondering. Those doubts are creeping in. Satan's at work. Wondering, can the Lord really be trusted? You want tangible proof shown to you that his love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on you. And friend, if that's where you're at right now in your life, I just want to encourage you to look no further than God's word. Amen. And that's where you'll find his steadfast, unfailing love clearly for you. Throughout his word, there are examples after examples after examples from cover to cover of his loyal, unfailing love to his very own. David is one of those examples. There are endless promises in the word of God that assure you and me that he does not forget and he never will forsake his very own, even if it may seem that way for a while. He'll never do it. He never has, never will. So in David's case, as he went through this great trial, he lamented before the Lord, asked four different times, how long? He appealed to the Lord to answer him, and during that process, Satan tried to get him to doubt that God loved him with an unfailing love, but he resisted that temptation, and he goes on and he expresses confidence in the Lord. He learned, like Joseph before him, who we're going to look at next year together, that even though his enemy meant evil against him, say it with me, church, God meant it for good. And even though David never, ever received a direct answer from the Lord in this psalm to his questions, he was reminded of the Lord's presence in the midst of severe trial. And as a result, he deliberately chose to trust in the Lord's steadfast love. So, loved ones, anytime the hits just keep on coming in your life, please be aware that your adversary, the devil, is going to want to get you to try to doubt God's love. And you have to, like David in Psalm 13, you have to resist those temptations. And you have to, like David, express confidence in the Lord. That all things work together for good to those who love him. It's necessary to lament before the Lord and honestly pour out your how long questions to God. It's okay to appeal to the Lord for answers. And when God reminds you of his presence in your minor problems and in your major trials, when you realize he is there, he hasn't forgotten you, he hasn't forsaken you, let that move you to express confidence in the Lord and trust in his loyal love. The reason I say this is because when the Lord redirects your heart towards his unfailing love and his goodness to you in the past, it's then when you'll be able to find rest safely in the hands of your God. It's then when you'll have the assurance and the hope that God's going to work and his work will be good, even if it doesn't seem that way for a while. Psalm 13 has a simple but very important outline you should keep in mind. There are three strophes, each consisting of two verses. The first strophe of the psalm, you'll notice, five lines. The second strophe of the psalm, four lines. The third strophe of the psalm, three lines. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, it means that the form of the poem, as well as the subject matter, moves from the tumultuous and emotional beginning expressed in five lines to the increasingly calm prayer expressed in four lines to a final expression of trust in God in harmony, expressed in three lines. One of the great 19th century commentators on the Psalms wrote that this song, as it were, cast up constantly lessening waves until it becomes still as the sea when smooth as a mirror and the only motion discernible at last is that of the joyous ripple of calm repose. Friends, Psalm 13 has served God's people down through the ages, served as a motivation for and often the instrument of lamenting to God. It's brought comfort and hope to individual souls in their times of disorientation, and I plead with you this morning that this psalm can do the exact same for you in whatever you're going through. And so I want to encourage you right now as we wrap this all up to get personal with this between you and God. You have sermon notes right there in your aisle. You can look at this. On the back side, I'm walking you through what I want you to really do. Maybe even right here as I'm talking, you can begin. But take this with you and work it. Think of a specific trial that you're facing right now where it seems like God has been distant. And you've just haven't been sensing any answers from God. You haven't been sensing any deliverance. Think of that moment or moments in your life right now. You can jot just a key note down so you can unpack this later. But I want you, when you have that moment or moments fresh in your mind, I want you to write out your own personal lament before the Lord. And you may be thinking, what? Write out a lament? Like to the Lord? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Write out your own personal lament. My good friend, Pastor Mark Vogop, said to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. So I want to challenge you to lament before the Lord. Write it out. Express to God your fears, your frustrations, your questions, your struggles, your sorrows. Express it like David did. You can even use some of David's own words if you want. Write it out. And after you got that all written out, I want to challenge you to appeal to the Lord. Because that'll be an emotional experience, I'll tell you, when you write out a lament. And then take all that emotional energy to move you away from focusing on yourself and on your problems and allow it to reorient your focus on the Lord's steadfast love. And when you're reoriented and focused on his steadfast love, then your next section needs to be where you're writing out, here's how the Lord has been faithful and loving towards me. Here's how the Lord has bountifully blessed me with his goodness. And then you can even go to the scriptures, and this would be wise to do, and start flipping through the pages and saying, wow, God, you did this for David, and you did this for Ezekiel, and you did this for Jeremiah, and you did this for, wow, God, you bountifully blessed John the Baptist and Peter and Paul. And start writing all that out. And as you look at your list, I want to then challenge you to finish up your psalm by expressing your confidence in the Lord and vow to praise him. Even in the midst of all the hits that just keep on coming in your life. And you can conclude your writing by making your own little song that you can sing to the Lord. Or you can choose someone else's song that they have written and even put music to that you can sing to the Lord. One of my seminary professors also serves as a pastor. He used some of the Psalms to teach me how to properly lament before the Lord. And since then, I have written a few laments before the Lord that have immensely helped me with some very difficult trials and hardships as a pastor. Today I use this very thing in counseling as homework. Write out your lament. Appeal to the Lord. Express your confidence in the Lord and your vow to praise him. Because it's helped me, and I know if people do this well, it'll help them. I thought it would be wise to share with you one of my laments so that you kind of heard what this sounds like. But as I read through them, they're just way too personal. But I want you to hear a lament from the guy who taught me how to lament. This is one he sent me as an example. And I want you to hear how he first lamented before the Lord. He wrote, "Oh God, how long, how long, how long must I put up with constant disappointments? If it's not one thing, it's another. How long must we as a church take two steps forward in growth and excitement and take two steps back by having supposedly solid people leave for no good reason? I don't know much how much more I can take or want to take. It's enough to struggle with people. Now finances are a problem again. How long must we live this hand-to-mouth existence? When will we be able to stop thinking about money? How long must we just struggle to keep the ministry afloat or at least drifting forward? I don't want our ministry to die and your reputation and mine become a laughingstock." Then he appealed to the Lord. "Oh Lord, I need you to answer me. I feel like I'm all alone. No one understands. No one comes alongside. No one even cares what I feel. Lord, you're the only one who can turn these situations around for me. But lately, my prayers have bounced off the ceiling. They go nowhere. I need you to hear and be merciful and bless me." And lastly, he expressed confidence in the Lord and vowed to praise him. "Lord, I know you are there in heaven and here beside me. Your word encourages me that I am not alone. You've delivered me in the past, and although this situation looks bleak and unending, I know you will work again on my behalf, and I will praise you now for the work you will do in the future on my behalf. Please do it quickly. Amen." I encourage you to do the same for your life, and it will help you immensely. Father, thank you so much for teaching us how to lament well. And I know it seems odd, probably, on the heels of Thanksgiving to go through this, but we know it's good to give thanks to you, and it's also good to lament before you. And so I pray that you would help your people to lament well, and I pray when they do that, that they'll realize that their lament is left with you alone, and they can go forward with peace in their hearts, knowing you are sovereign, you're steadfast in your love, and you will provide deliverance when you see fit. Encourage your people with this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.